One of the side issues that came up studying the book of Job was wrestling, as it were, with this question, what was wrong with what the counselors were saying? We recognize already, looking at this first round where the three of them have spoken, there's going to be another round where each of the three speak, but then the last one drops out, and only the first two speak again the third time. What's wrong with what they're saying? It sounds right. In fact, we find that other scriptures echo it. Nancy and I were talking the other day, and I said that people that I'm reading are saying they think maybe Solomon wrote Job because there's so many parallels between Job and Solomon. And she was shaking her head, no. And I said, I agree with your position. To me, Job was written first, and what we read in the Proverbs is what Solomon had studied, you see. His wisdom, his ability to understand, his ability to have wisdom came from God, but the source of that would have been the Word of God. And so it was in this that he recognized there was truth to these Proverbs. There's a magazine called Country, and a recent Country magazine offered these Proverbs. Quarrels would not last long if the fault was only on one side. It's better to have people wonder why you don't talk than why you do. Eagles may soar, but turtles don't get sucked into jet engines. I've heard variations on that one. I like the idea of the turtle, you know. The fact is that Proverbs, as such, are born of human experience and observation. Every culture has its own wealth of traditional folk wisdom. What then is a proverb? A proverb is a truth in capsule form. It has general truth combined with portability. This is a truth you can take with you. This is a cute saying that holds to a particular truth, and one that you can remember, one that will pop into your head as you come up to a situation. And so compactness really is what defines a proverb as versus a lecture. So it is that compactness, and this is what makes it memorable. The contrast between things. Eagles may soar, great eagle. Turtles don't get sucked into jet engines. Yeah, it's safer to be on the earth. So that contrast, that startling picture of the difference. I'd like to be an eagle, not a turtle, but you know, safer. So you gather these things, and that compactness throws opposites together so that you can understand these things. But its compactness also defines a proverb's limitations. And this is the problem with proverbs, that being a proverb, it is by definition limited. In the Proverbs that we know, there's no room to explain the variables and the exceptions. That's back to the lecture now, see. So I think we understand instinctively that Proverbs are universals, but not absolutes. I'd like to dwell on that just for a little bit. We recognize, for instance, that many hands make light work, right? But we also see that too many cooks spoil the broth. when my wife's family would gather together at her parents' house in the fall of the year, and when the we really know it's fall because all the leaves fell off, and some places they were, you know, mid-shin high in depth. And so we come over with leaf blowers and with rakes and a huge quantity of plastic bags. And so, in fact, one time I felt like Rambo. I had two air blowers going at once, and I was clearing a yard. But you don't clear it; you make a mountain range is what you do of these things. Well, then the people would come with their bags, and they would dump it in, and then somebody would step in, stomp them down, you know, pressure them down. But we had, I don't know, 10, 15 people there. If there was, like, my wife and I went, and we'd look at it, we'd say, but we can't do this, you know. Many hands would make the work lighter in a lot of senses. We were having fun, you know, and we get the mountains up, we tell the kids, okay, go jump in it, you know, the little kids running up, and they disappear. Just light work in all those ways. But you've also been in a situation where everybody's coming up saying, here, I can do this, I can do this. And you say, would you just back off? Let me alone. I can get this done. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Too many people trying to be the one to do it. So, in other words, the one proverb handles a universal truth, but there are exceptions. And there's another proverb that kind of deals with that exception. But the proverb in itself wasn't made to explain the variables and the exceptions. Now, shockingly, perhaps, it was shocking to my consciousness to put this together, this is even true of biblical proverbs. By being proverbs, they are subject to these limitations. For instance, look at Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth, literally addeth, days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, it's a universal truth, but is it absolute? Have God-fearing people always lived longer than the wicked? No. This is not true without exception. Do the wicked always live short lives? Hugh Hefner's still alive, right? And didn't he just marry somebody else? Oh, she did? Well, good for her. I think she just graduated from kindergarten. I'm not sure. Just ridiculous. Now, when I look at somebody like my dad, he's been a good man for longer than he's been saved, but he's been a godly man for a long, long time, 95. And I say, here is the evidence of God adding days to the life of somebody who's trusting him. But it's not absolute. It's generally true. It is a principle that we may count on, but it is not absolute. Look at Proverbs 11:31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. In the earth now, not in heaven, not in hell, in the earth. So the question, do all the righteous get an earthly recompense? Do all the wicked? The answer is they will get it in the end, but they don't always get it here, and certainly not at this point in time. Look again at Proverbs 12:21. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. But evil did happen to Job, a man God called perfect. And this is why God gave us the book of Job, to expand our thinking beyond the limitations of proverbial knowledge. These especially these biblical proverbs, present the kinds of principles that Job's friends tried to press on his conscience. Now, the fact that there are exceptions does not mean the proverbs are wrong. What does it prove? It proves that they are proverbs. That's what they do. That's the purpose of it. That truth, generally spoken, compacted down to where it's nice and portable. The problem is not with the proverbs. The problem is with the attempt to treat them like they were absolutes, to treat them like they weren't proverbs, you see. So we will remember that at the end of the book, God comes down on Job's side. Does this mean then that God is contradicting in Job what he says in the Proverbs? No. The problem is not correct teaching. The problem is teaching misapplied. Job's friends are thinking, sort of a syllogistic thought here, all sufferers are evildoers. Job is a sufferer, therefore Job is an evildoer. Or perhaps we could change it a little technically here. Only evildoers are sufferers. Since Job is suffering, he must be an evildoer. One way or the other, they're bringing it down to where he must be this. And why do they come up with this major premise? Because of this proverbial, this traditional understanding of truth. This is misapplying this truth. We need to recognize when we hear these things that this is a general truth, this is an encouragement, this is putting together an overview of truth and putting it in such a form we can take it with us and we can be happy that we understand this. God's for the righteous, he's against the wicked. Absolutely true, but not every moment of the day do we see it applied. So let us not try to apply what was intended to be a proverb in every specific situation. On the other hand, let us not be too quick to censure these friends and their theology. Well, they have proverbial theology, see. Well, let's not discredit the biblical validity of the principles that they argue. It's not a matter of incorrect teaching, just incorrect application. These men are not hypocrites. They're not heretics. And they're not fools. I couldn't think of another H word. I mean fools. Anybody? Hairy brained? I don't know. That didn't work for me. Hypocrites, heretics, or fools. Solomon must have studied these words intensely and produced many proverbs of his own. So, let us not see the friends as peddlers, and some commentators on Job have done this. Let us not see them as peddlers of traditional theology and Job the dismantler of it. He's not coming in trying to change the theology that they're talking about. As we saw this morning, he says, I agree with what you're saying. In fact, that's obvious. Even the beasts and the fish know this. God is doing this. God is in control. I'm aware of this. I believe it. So he's not saying you are doctrinally in error, but he says, are you trying to lie to be on God's side? Because this doesn't fit me. The book of Job does not argue against orthodox truth. A closer look shows that the basic error of Job's friends is that they overestimate their grasp of the truth. This is where I need to encourage us, as I've just said, quoting Randy Barton, how great you people are in understanding the Bible already. Let me urge a little humility. These friends misapply the truth they know. So then they close their minds to any facts that contradict what they assume to be true. But we do this automatically. You and I do this automatically. We hear something that doesn't fit our way of thinking and we just dismiss it. We think those people are just lying or they made it up or something. We close our minds to it, and that's what they were doing. So the book of Job for us illustrates the error of pontificating truth in a misapplication. See, this causes well-meaning people to misrepresent God, and as we see here, to misjudge men. So the conclusion. The problem is not that reality and experience contradict God's revelation. The problem is that revelation is limited. God has told us enough, but he has not told us everything. When we assume that we know everything, we nourish a superficial knowledge of divine realities. We develop within ourselves a surface understanding of how eternal things work. So we think we've got God pegged. He can't do anything other than what we know. No, he's bigger than that. So let us just acknowledge the limited ability of finite brains seeking to grasp God's infinite truth. Jeb and I have talked about study of theology and the thing about, you know, we talk about angels and angels this and angels that. And as I've studied it, I'm finding that I think that perhaps angels is one group of spirit beings, not a generic term for them all. We find that there are seraphim, there are cherubim, there are other things. People make these overwhelming concepts. You know, like they're only men, never can marry, and all this kind of stuff. But in Ezekiel, we find some women spirit beings. What are they? Maybe just a vision? Maybe they're something other than angel. The word angel means messenger. Maybe the spirit being that sends messages is the only one that calls angel. And Jeb was saying, we get to heaven, he says, oh, you're an angel. He says, hey, I'm not an angel. You know, that's a different group, you know. Step on their toes a little bit. We are so limited. We know what he told us, and he told us, he gave us everything we need for what? To be a know-it-all? For a life of godliness. Everything we need. It's all there. But he didn't tell us everything. In fact, the book of Revelation, he tells us something that he's not telling us. The seven thunders speak. John's about to write it. Why did he tell us that? Because then he stops John and he says, don't write that. So now you have all these commentators trying to say, well, I think what they were saying was, you know, and this is a sheer guess, because God didn't want us to know that. That's something else, not for us. So it is limited. It's all true, but it is limited. Therefore, let us not try to stretch the application of it beyond what he gave us. All right, that's the problem with Proverbs. Problem is the way we handle it, not in and of the Proverbs themselves. This is one of those times where I want to ask if there's comments or questions, because this is something, and I think, you know, there could be a little danger edge on what we've been saying tonight, where people not getting it and taking it too far. Nancy? Yeah.
And it gives both sides right after each other.
That's right. So here you have one dealing with one area of truth, the other dealing with those exceptions, and yet both Proverbs being true to the intent that they were given. So to apply the one where the other should have been applied would be a misapplication of that truth. Well, let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to take your word for what it was intended to give, and especially the area of Proverbs, which are these little capsulized portable truths that we recognize as true for the area in which they were intended to apply. Help us, unlike Job's friends, not to take an arrogant attitude toward what we assume to be true, but always allow you to open our hearts to greater truth, to open our understanding even of passages of Scripture to deeper truths. The longer we study, the more we know, the more we put together, then the greater the depth of our understanding can be. But finally, we can only go as far as you have enlightened us. We may only understand as much as you have told us. And since you are infinite, and the Bible is finite, you have not told us everything, nor did you intend to. But we didn't need that. And the arrogance of a mind that says, I know everything, just comes up so short that the wisdom of a man is the foolishness with God. We pray that you might help us then to apply truth carefully, discerningly. We pray that you might keep us from the error of Job's friends, misapplying general truths as though they were absolute and assuming that there could be no other interpretation of knowledge. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.